Good morning and welcome once again to Studies in the Gospels right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, your host of this program, where each week we examine the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are in a portion of our study that we are calling a year of development in and around Jerusalem. And today we are moving into Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look at the Galileans being killed by Pilate. Now the 13th chapter here in Luke begins a section in which Luke is going to describe for us the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to teach us what the kingdom of God is like, and who is a part of that kingdom. The first verse of chapter 13 begins with a very tragic event. Let's notice. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now Pilate was not known for his kindness or his tolerance. Some Galileans had come to offer sacrifices, and Pilate ordered his Roman soldiers to go where these Galileans were bringing their sacrifices and to slaughter them. And to add insult to it all, then their blood was mixed with the blood of the animals that were to be sacrificed. It was a massacre and a desecration all at one time. Some people come to Jesus to tell him about this horrible event. And again, Jesus, as he did so many times with things that would happen, would use this event to teach some important spiritual truths. One of those is the fact that God does not directly use tragedy to judge us for our sins. Now let's notice verses 2 through 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" Notice how Jesus deals with what it seems the people were implying. These Galileans must have been some sort of wicked people for this awful massacre to happen to them. But Jesus completely disagrees with their assessment of the situation. Jesus asked the question in verse 2, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things?" Jesus' answer is no. No, they were not worse sinners. This event did not happen because they were more sinful than other Galileans. In verse 4, Jesus uses another tragic event to prove his point. Were the people who died from a tower falling on them worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? Jesus' answer again is no. It was common for the Jews to attribute disaster directly to sin. when you read Job chapter 4, you will notice that the three friends of Job declare that the reason Job is suffering is because of his sins. Consider John chapter 9 and another incident in verses 1 through 3. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In those verses, even his disciples ask who sinned for this man to be born blind, himself or his parents. They believe that suffering was directly tied to sinfulness. We fall into the same trap, and we even see such false declarations in the religious world around us. When an earthquake happens, some people will declare it was because of the sinfulness of that country. When a devastating hurricane strikes a city, some people will decide that it was because of the sins of the city. But do you see Jesus' answer to this? Do you really think that these people are worse than another so that such an event happened? For anyone to suggest that a person who experiences tragedy is a worse sinner is to not be aware of the Scriptures. What sins did Jesus commit for him to suffer the way he did? The Scriptures are clear that Jesus did nothing to deserve that suffering. Were the apostles worse sinners, even to the point that they were systematically hunted down and killed? Was Job a worse sinner so that all his children were killed? This is not the reason why a hailstorm destroys your car. This is not the reason why one might have a flat tire on the road. God is not karma. We need to remove the false notion that good things only happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. We see good things happen to bad people all the time, and we see bad things happen to good people all the time. Now, make no mistake, we certainly experience consequences for our sinful decisions. If I was to decide to run off with another woman, then I must expect the consequence to be the destruction of my family. But calamities and sicknesses and disasters are not from the hand of God. Think about this logically. If your children disobey you, you do not go about trying to sabotage their lives or kill them. God is our Father. He is the perfect parent who perfectly loves us. It is not his desire to destroy us. Jesus points out that all have sinned. In verse 5, he said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Notice how Jesus defeats their argument. We are all sinners equally. No one stands guiltless before God. All of us deserve punishment. So Jesus turns the table on these people who told him about this event. We're not any better than those who have perished in various tragedies through the years. The fact is that God's judgment is going to come on each of us if we do not repent. So now Jesus changes the direction of the discussion. God is not going to kill you on the spot for committing sins. But you must understand an important truth. You will be judged if you do not repent. God does not need to bring physical death to us for our sins, because all of us are worthy of spiritual death, and that day of judgment is coming. God has appointed the day of judgment. All sinners face the same fate before God. Every one of us must stand before Him in judgment, and will be called into account the things we have done in this body. If God is going to start killing people because of their sins, there would be no person left on the earth. And so Jesus gives these people a parable then about grace and repentance for their learning. Let's pick up in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." So Jesus gives this parable to help motivate the people toward repentance. The parable is about a man who plants a fig tree, but the fig tree continues to not bear fruit. This was a common description given by the prophets concerning the nation of Israel. Notice several of these. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." Notice Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires." A couple from Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 13. "I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them." Also, in Jeremiah chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, the very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble and to all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." Israel was a fig tree that had borne no fruit and was worthy of judgment. See what the parable here teaches. The man with the fig tree says that the tree has not borne fruit for 3 years. Therefore, cut it down, because it is wasting the ground. The vine dresser responded to give it one more year. He will dig around it and put fertilizer on it and see if it bears fruit the next year, and if it does not, then cut it down. Let us see the picture of grace. The first message that Jesus wants us to learn is the graciousness of God. God does not want to bring judgment against the nation of Israel. In the parable, one more year is given to see if the tree will now bear fruit. The point was that the tree did not deserve to continue because of its lack of fruit. The nation of Israel was deserving of an immediate judgment. However, God was allowing more time for them to repent. That same gracious message is given to us today. God continues to be patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to reach repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." One of God's great graces is that we must appreciate his giving of more time. God gives more time to try to save more people. And so we see finally that those who are in God's kingdom are those who repent. The call is for the people to repent before it is too late. Repentance is an important and a rich term. What does it mean to repent? First, repentance begins with a contrite heart. When Peter preaches his sermon on the day of Pentecost before the crowd, notice what that we read in verse 37 there in Acts chapter 2, that they were cut to the heart. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repentance begins with a heart that is filled with remorse and contrition. God desires the heart that comes humbly before Him, broken because of the knowledge of our sins against our Lord. Second, repentance is a change of our minds. It is admitting our sins and confessing our failure before God. It is determining in our minds to serve the Lord. It is resolving ourselves firmly to follow Jesus. It is a declaration of our abhorrence for sin and our love for God. And finally, repentance is about changing our lives to conform to God's will. With a broken heart and a determined mind, we approach our day with a life change. Repentance is about bearing fruit in our lives. These are the visible results from a life that loves Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes down what will be visible in our lives when we have a heart that is crushed by sin and loves Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We are to produce fruit. Christians are not consumers, but producers. We produce fruit that is useful to God, useful to each other, and useful to the world. A consumer comes to services and sits and then leaves, consuming resources but never engaging the heart, never joining to the other Christians, and never truly giving one's life to God. In God's grace, He is allowing us time to repent. Time has still been provided for us to change and bear fruit for Him. Do as the vine dresser says he would do in verse 8. Prepare the soil of your heart and spread the fertilizer so that you can bear fruit before the judgment comes. Rip out the wickedness in your heart. Remove the obstacles that keep you from Him, and take the steps that will help you bear fruit before your God. Consider the two stories in this text. These people went to worship God, and they did not know that day would be their last. The 18 who died at the Tower of Siloam did not know it would be the last day they would live. Repent today. Give your heart and live for Jesus today. Our God is looking for fruit that shows our repentance. Otherwise, it will be uprooted and cast away into eternal punishment on the day of judgment. Our time is up for today. I hope you've enjoyed our time together. I certainly have, and I look forward, if the Lord wills, to being with you again next week at this same time as we continue our studies in Studies in the Gospels right here on the Gospel Radio Network. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.